Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again, so good to be in the house of the Lord. Just in case you have forgotten, today is the seventh day of the Chinese New Year. All right, there are still another 8 days more for the celebration of Chinese New Year. And in case we didn't have the opportunity to greet you on behalf of the session, I want to greet all of you a very blessed Lunar New Year. The Lord bless you, and the Lord strengthen you in the most holy faith. Now, this morning, the subject is, Blessed are the pure in heart. Yes, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, we have spoken on five Beatitudes already. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And today we want to go on to, Blessed are the pure in heart. Now those of us who come from Singapore and Malaysia will be very familiar with this Hindu festival called the Pai Pusang. During the festival, many Hindu devotees will participate, and often they will make a pilgrimage from one temple to another temple. And in Singapore, they will make a pilgrimage from one big temple to another big temple, and the distance they cover could be something like 4 to 5 kilometers or so. Now, some of these devotees are really very, very religious. You look at this woman, for example. You see what she has done. She is really very, very religious, and she has pierced her tongue. Can you see that? With a horizontal skewer. Oh, that is for the cheeks, actually, and a vertical skewer for the tongue. And that is how devoted she is to her gods. Now, others would carry a kavadi. This is a little boy who carries a miniature kavadi. Now, this semicircular structure is called a kavadi. And a kavadi may be made of metal, or it may be made of a cane in this case. And this is the children's version. Now, look at the adult's version of the kavadi. Now, this is the adult version. And it's quite frightening. You see the semicircular structure here, the metal kavadi. And there are spikes. Can you see that? And these are spikes, sharp spikes that poke into the body. And these spikes are protruding from this kavadi. And if you look carefully, this man here actually also has got his cheeks pierced. Can you see that? There's a skewer there. Now, this self-inflicted pain can actually be very, very excruciating, particularly if they have to carry this burden and carry this for a distance of about 4 to 5 kilometers. Imagine that. And that is how religious they are. And the self-inflicted pain, as I said, could be very, very excruciating. Now, why do they do the kavadi? Why? For religious Hindus, it is their way, I can switch off. For the Hindus, it is their way of saying thank you to their gods. They could have made a vow to their gods and promise the gods that if their gods were to answer their prayers, then to fulfill their vows, they will carry the kavadi. And apparently in this case here, their gods, or the gods of this man, must have answered his prayer. And so to fulfill his vow, he carried the kavadi. Now, are these devotees very, very religious? Sincere in their religion? Of course, my dear friends, they are sincere in their religion. Yes, and we can also think of the people who carried crosses in South America and in the Philippines during the time of Easter. On Good Friday, they will do that. And some even have their palms pierced, nailed on the cross. Are these people religious? Are they sincere? My dear friends, they are very sincere, and they are very religious. But there are those who may not be as dramatic as these people in expressing their sincerity. They don't carry kabbalis, they don't nail their hands to the cross. Nevertheless, they are sincere in their religion. They are very sincere about being moral, sincere about being civil, sincere about doing unto others as they would others do unto them. And then they are also sincere in their sacrifice. They go to places like Africa and so forth to do charity work to help the poor. But friends, understand this truth. Sincere as the kabbadi bearers may be, sincere as the cross bearers may be, sincere as the charity workers may be, their sincerity gets them nowhere with the one true living God. And that is the truth. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. My dear friends, sincerity is not holiness. It is not. Neither is morality. Morality is not holiness. What God wants is holiness, not morality or not sincerity. Of course, sincerity is important, but the main thing that God wants is holiness. A saint of God says this about holiness in comparison with morality. He says, holiness is better than morality. It goes beyond morality. Holiness affects the heart. Holiness respects the motive. Holiness regards the whole nature of man. A moral man does not do wrong in act. It's true, a moral man will not want to do things that are wrong. In their actions, they do not want to do wrong. But a holy man not only hates doing things that are wrong, but he hates the very thought of doing things that are wrong. A moral man would not commit outward sin. He would not. A holy man would not commit inward sin. You see, that makes the difference. He does not want to commit inward sin, and therefore he will not commit outward sin. And if he ever commits a sin, the holy man will pour forth floods of tears of repentance. And that's what he would do. Friends, it is not sincerity. It is not with sincerity, it is not with morality that we will be able to see God. It is with holiness, only with holiness, that we are able to see God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they only shall see God. Now this morning, first of all, we want to try to answer three questions. What is meant by purity? What is meant by purity? Then we will try to answer the second question, which is, why must we have purity? And number three question is, how to obtain purity? So what is meant by purity? Now the word pure means clean, or it means pure. It has reference to cleansing from filth and from iniquities. It also means unmixed, pure, no alloys, no adulteration. Pure, absolutely pure. It is not 18 karat gold or 22 karat gold, but do you think it's 24 karat gold? No, more than 24 karat gold, because 24 karat gold is what? 99.8% gold, not absolutely pure gold. My dear friends, this pureness that is being spoken of is 100% pureness. Right? Let's understand this. And so pure can mean being free from sin or being single-minded or unmixed in our devotion unto God. And this is the kind of heart that the Lord wants us to have, an absolutely pure heart. Now there are five kinds of purity. Alright, we try to answer this question. What is purity? There are five kinds of purity. First, there is primitive purity. Now, this kind of purity is found only in whom? In God Himself. Primitive purity. Only God has this kind of purity. Now, the second kind of purity is created purity. Now, who would have created purity? Who? Adam, of course, Adam and Eve, they were created pure, and they had this created purity. Remember when God created His whole creation and capping it with the creation of Adam, He said what? It is very good. Yes. In other words, his entire creation was free from sin. No sin at all. And Adam was pure with this created purity. Now the third kind of purity is ultimate purity. And now that's the kind of purity that we will have one day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We shall be like Him. We will have ultimate purity. Now, the fourth kind of purity is positional purity. And that is the kind of purity that we have on as of the day we came to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We came to trust in Him. We asked for His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. And He made us pure. And as of that day, when God looks at us, He looks at us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we have is positional purity. Now, what about the fifth kind of purity? Now, the fifth kind of purity is practical purity. And this is the kind of purity that we must work out, my dear friends. We have received practical purity, and we must work out this purity. Remember, God is the only one who has primitive purity, and He created purity to our first parents. And then one day we shall have ultimate purity. The day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He imputed unto us positional purity. Now, having this positional purity, we must work out this positional purity. The Lord says in His Word, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. We have received our salvation and we work out our salvation. We don't work hard and earn our salvation. No. God gave us the salvation and we work out our salvation. Likewise, this positional purity is imputed unto us. And we are to work out this purity through practical purity. Yes, we strive to show forth practical purity by our motives and by the way we live our lives. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, I'd like us to look at this verse, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, please. I read for you. Having therefore these promises, now these promises refer to the promises that God made to us, yes, so that He would be our God and we would be His people. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. In other words, having this positional purity. We have positional purity. It has been imputed unto us. When God looks at us, He looks at us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having this positional purity, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Daily, by God's grace, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and of the flesh. And daily, by God's grace, my dear friends, we are to strive towards holiness, perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. In other words, every day we must strive to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So friends, what is purity? As we said, there are five kinds of purity. And then God has imputed this positional purity onto us. And every day we are to work out this positional purity through our motives and also by the way we live our lives. Now the next question is, why must we have purity? Why? The first reason is that it is God's will that we should have purity. He is our Creator. As His creatures, we are to do what He tells us to do, and we are to be what He wants us to be. And He tells us this, be ye holy because I am holy. Be ye pure because I am pure. And so, my dear friends, we must be pure, we must be holy, because it is His will that we should be holy. And remember what the Lord says about doing His will. Now, if we want to enter into heaven, we must do His will. And He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what is doing the will of the Heavenly Father? We just said it. He said, "Be holy because I'm holy." That is His will. And we must be holy. We must be pure if we want to enter into heaven. But friends, Satan's lie is that anyone can get into heaven. So there is no need to talk about sins. There is no need to talk about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need to talk about repentance from sin. And in our modern society, the word sin is actually a bad word. You realize that? They say you don't use the word sin. It's a bad word. Call sins by other means, but don't call sins sins. So call them weaknesses. Call them infirmities. Call them psychological defects. Or call them genetic defects. Yes? Or, well, so long as you don't call them sins. Call them by any name, but don't call them sins. So homosexuality, for example, was upgraded from being from sin to a genetic defect. It was first seen as sin. The Word of God tells us it's sin, but it has been upgraded, or it was upgraded to genetic defect. And then today, it has been upgraded from genetic defect to what? Something that is natural or unnatural. Yeah? Natural. As natural as being left-handed or right-handed. So, friends, let's understand this truth. Our sins are sins, and they must be called sins, and they must be cleansed. And we must be pure if we want to enter into heaven. A homosexual church, with a homosexual pastor, with a homosexual congregation, my dear friends, is abomination to the one true living God. And let us understand this. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And who are the unrighteous? I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Look at the list of the unrighteous mentioned here. And God says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," meaning gays, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," in other words, sodomites, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Isn't it clear enough? Yes, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must be pure, friends, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, that is why we must be pure. Now the second reason as to why we must have purity is that the Lord says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for only they shall see God." We covered this somewhat. Remember Moses, because of his hunger and his thirst for righteousness, wanted to see the one true living God. He was not satisfied, even though he was living very, very close to God. He had communion with God. And he was like a friend. He talked to God as a friend to a friend. And he might possibly have seen the holy fingers of God etching out the Ten Commandments on those two tablets of stone. Yet this man said, "I want to see your glory, God. I want to see your glory." And you know what was God's reply to him? Let's turn to Exodus 33, verse 20. This was what God said to him. Exodus 33, 20. Exodus 33:20. Exodus 33:20. And God said, He told Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now it is true. God is so pure, God is so holy that if he were to show himself to us, we perish right away. We can't see him, my dear friends, except that we be made pure first of all. Yes, so it seems that someday, because we have this positional purity, we will be able to see God. One day, the prophet Isaiah was in the temple of Jerusalem, and this incident took place about 2,700 years ago. And in the temple, he saw the glory of God. He saw the throne of God. And then hovering about the throne were the two heavenly beings, two seraphims. And they were singing praises unto the one true living God. And they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of thy glory." And the poles of their temple shook, and the temple was filled with the smoke of incense. Now what happened to this holy man Isaiah when he caught this vision? And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here was a man, my dear friends, who was holy by any human standard. Anybody looking at Isaiah would say, he's a holy man. Yes, by any human standard. And yet he said, "Woe is me, for I am cut off, I am undone." Undone means cut off, separated from the one true living God. And then finally, his lips were cleansed by a piece of live coal taken from the altar by one of the seraphims. And after his lips were cleansed, he was purified. Yes, his sins and iniquities were taken away. Only then could he stand in the presence of the one true living God to receive God's commission to serve him. But not before that. Yes, Isaiah was one who lived close to God, and yet he collapsed in the very presence of God. How about us, my dear friends? Yes, Isaiah needed to be cleansed. What more? We, my dear friends, surely we need to be cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to enter into his holy presence. My dear friends, let us remember this truth all the time. That's why the Word of God says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We must be cleansed. We must be made whole, pure. Then the Lord will hear our prayers. Now the third reason as to why we must be pure is that purity is the goal of our election. In other words, it's the target or the aim of our election. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, I'd like us to look at this verse and see his purpose for us with regards to his electing us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I read for you the verse, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." Did you read that? He chose us, he elected us, so that we should be holy. He chose us not because we were holy. He chose us not because we had any potential of becoming holy. He simply chose us because he loved us. He chose us to cause us to be holy. And Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did..." I think it's good for us to look at this verse. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Please turn very quickly to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. I read for you again. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Yes, he chose us so that we may conform to the image of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus, my dear friends, let us understand, is holiness personified. And we are chosen by the one true living God, elected by him to conform to his image. In other words, we are to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now another reason as to why we must have purity is that it is the goal, the purpose of our redemption. I'd like us to turn to another verse, all right? Now it's good that we look at all these verses that, so that I want to remind you that these are not my words, but the words of Holy Scriptures. Titus 2, verse 14. Yes, why we must have purity? We must have purity because it is the goal of our redemption. Look at Titus 2, 14. I read for you the verse, Titus 2, 14. Yes. It reads, "Who gave himself, Jesus, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Yes, he redeemed us for what purpose? To purify unto himself a people, zealous of good works. Now, if purity is not the goal of our salvation, friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needed not to have died for us. The truth is, he shed his precious blood in order that we may be made pure. Yes, he purifies us, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. My dear friends, we must be pure. The head is pure. We, the redeemed, the church, must be pure also. The church must match the head. Now, if the head is pure, but the body is not, you know, the combination will be very monstrous. I think I said this before, and I could have given you this example before, about a head and a body not combining properly. When I was a kid, I used to love to go and watch this Chinese roadside operas, these Teochew operas. And when the opera came to town, usually there would be sideshows also. And also was very much delighted by the hawker stalls. Yes, they were a big attraction. And then there were roadside exhibits also. One time I remember going to watch these exhibits. And in those days it was very cheap. I think you paid something like 5 cents or 10 cents to see the exhibit. So we all queue up to watch. And what I saw was really very horrifying. There was a cage about this size or so. The sides were opaque, just I think aluminium sheets, and the top of the box was a metal grating, so you could see through the metal grating. And what I saw in that box was a large head, a human head, and that head through the mouth was cursing and swearing in Teochew. Yes. And where was the body? The body was so small I could hardly see the body. I saw only the head. What a monster it was. A head with a small body. The two just didn't match. My dear friends, we've got a pure head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The body must be pure. If the body is not pure, the body is not matching the head. And what a monstrous combination that would be. So friends, we must purify ourselves, being his church, so that when he comes again, he will find us what he wants us to be. Pure, ready for him. A lady who desires to be a proper and beautiful bride will surely go all out to make the necessary preparation. Isn't it true? I'm talking about a proper and beautiful bride. Of course, today there are lots of women who do not care to be proper and beautiful brides. Yes, they don't even care to get married. They just want to live together with a man. That's all. Yes. But friends, I'm talking about a proper and beautiful bride. And surely the bride will go all out to make preparations for the great day. The preparation will be very meticulous, and very often the preparation will far, far exceed the budget that has been planned for. Isn't it true? Yes. The bride-to-be will engage a beautician to beautify herself. And then she will be most prepared to go through the most difficult weight management program to make sure that she'll fit the gown. True or not true? Yes. Such is the preparation a bride-to-be will make to be ready for the husband-to-be. And the marriage relationship is the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to liken his relationship to the church. So friends, let us prepare ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride. Prepare meticulously, diligently for the coming of the bridegroom. And so that when he comes again, he may find us in peace, without spot, blameless, a bride that is holy, a bride that is without blemish. That's the reason, my dear friends, why we must be pure. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The head is pure. We must be pure. Now the next question is, how to obtain purity? How? Now we can't make ourselves pure, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. All our man-made purity. We mentioned some of those already, civility, morality, and so forth. Yes, they are impure in the sight of God. They are, all our righteousnesses, as we said, are as filthy rags in his sight. A certain bishop told this story about his little dog. This little dog was a Highland Terrier, and the terrier was white in color, so white that they called the dog Snow White, and it was a white joy about the house. One morning, it was winter, the bishop looked through his window into his lawn. It snowed the previous night, and to his horror, he saw this street urchin of a little dog in the lawn. It was dirty, it was filthy, and he shouted to his servant. He said, "What is this stray doing in our lawn?" And back came the reply, "Reverend, that is not a stray. That is not a street urchin. It's our Snow White." Well, you see, Snow White placed against the white snow was really very, very filthy. It didn't look clean. Likewise, my dear friends, our righteousnesses, our purity in the sight of God is absolutely dirty. Yes, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Now the question is, how can we be made pure? How? First, through God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You are clean, we are clean through his word. How we need to be cleansed by his word. And our first experience of being cleansed is a result of our hearing his word. Yes? How do we get faith to believe? We got faith to believe because we heard his word, isn't it true? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we got faith, we heard his word, we got faith, and then we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our sins were cleansed. So you see, we were actually sanctified by his word. We received his word, we got faith, and then we were cleansed. Now, as we live our Christian life, we need to be continually cleansed by his word. Only his word can cleanse us continually. Remember, the Lord in his high priestly prayer prayed this prayer. He said, "Sanctify them by thy truth." Thy word is truth. Sanctify them means make them holy by your truth. Yes, and thy word is truth. His word is the thing that sanctifies us. And today, he continues to be our high priest, praying for us in heaven. And he's praying for us, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And also, to obtain purity, my dear friends, we must take two kinds of baths. Two kinds of baths. First, it is the bath of tears, the bath of repentance. We've talked quite a bit about it when we covered the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. Friends, this bath of tears are those tears shed because of godly sorrow. And the godly sorrow and the mourning are the godly sorrow and mourning over the sins that we are guilty of. They are tears of repentance from our sins unto the one true living God. You remember the case of that woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee, recorded for us in Luke chapter 7. This woman shed tears, and with her tears, she washed the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then she wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. And then subsequently, she poured perfume from an alabaster box onto the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hers were tears of repentance from her sin to the one true living God. And was she purified? What do you think, friends? Was she purified that day? She was, when she took that bath of tears, because the Lord said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace, your sins are forgiven, you are purified." Like her, my dear friends, we must take this bath of tears, this bath of repentance. We must turn from our sins and must turn to the one true living God. Now, there is another type of bath which a person must take. Now, this bath is in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He washed the feet of the disciples. Remember that? Yes. This was, of course, an act that demonstrated the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was yet another meaning with regards to the washing of the feet of the disciples. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in his conversation with Peter, explained this other meaning. Yes, what it means is that we must be washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter at first refused to be washed by the Lord. He said, "Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. You are my master." And the Lord said this to him. I'd like us to read this account. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 6. John 13 and verse 6. Then cometh Jesus to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Verse 8. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter, as usual, was very, very rash, and he says this, and look at verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands, wash my head." In other words, wash my whole body, Lord. Don't just wash my feet. Verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." Yes, those who had been washed, those who had taken their bath, needed not to have their feet washed. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Peter. Now, in those days, they didn't have private baths in the home. So when they wanted to take a bath, they would go to a public bath to take a bath. And they had to walk some distance to go to the public bath to bathe themselves. And after having taken that bath, then they had to walk back. And when they walked back, their feet would be soiled again, right? And when they got home, what did they need to do? Of course, they had to wash their feet. All right. So the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, you don't have to wash your head and your hands again. They are clean because you have taken the bath. You've gone to the public place, you have taken a bath. You don't have to have your whole body washed again. But what you need to do is to have your feet washed." The Lord was saying this to Peter. "Peter, you have been reconciled to me. You are forgiven. Alright, what you need to do now is to have your feet washed daily. Every day you will be beset with sins. And when you are beset with sins, every day when you commit sins, your daily sins must be washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that was what he was saying. Now, what's the lesson for us, my dear friends? If we want to be cleansed of our sins, in other words, if we want to be made how pure? Positionally pure, right? If we want to be made positionally pure, we must take this full body bath. We must bathe ourselves in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And having taken this bath, my dear friends, every day we know that we are beset with sins. Every day we sin because of the sinful nature in us. And every day we need daily cleansing. And will He not cleanse us of our sins? If we confess our sins, He will, because He says to us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are prepared to confess our sins and repent from them every day. And friends, it is also our responsibility to keep ourselves pure, right? We have to work out that purity. It's our responsibility. So, my dear friends, some of the things that we shouldn't do, for example, will be to keep company with those people who are not pure. We pray this prayer, "Lord, Lead me not into temptation. Every Lord's Day we pray this prayer. Lead me not into temptation. What we are praying is this: Lord, help me so that my feet will not take me to places where I am liable to be tempted and liable to sin. We need to abstain from all appearances of evil. We need to flee all youthful lusts. Now, a common objection to this kind of teaching is this: but didn't the Lord fellowship with publicans? Didn't he eat with sinners? Yes, and if we don't mix up with non-Christians and have company, keep company with them, how are we going to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sounds reasonable, right? But friends, we should not compare ourselves to the Lord. Our Lord is sinlessly perfect. He doesn't have the sinful nature like we have. We are inclined to sin, but the Lord is not inclined to sin. Yes, we are made up of flammable stuff. Let's remind ourselves, because of the sinful nature in us, the remnant of the sinful nature, made up of flammable stuff, a small spark will surely cause us to explode. Let us recognize that weakness in us. So our God, in whom is purity and holiness, because he has primary purity, has given us or imputed on us positional purity as of the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have positional purity. The Lord will look at, God will look at you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will declare us as being righteous. And this purity is not something that we work for. It is not sincerity, although sincerity is required when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is not a morality. It is not civility. It is not observing the golden rule. My dear friends, let us understand that in ourselves, we can never have this kind of righteousness, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And let us thank God that he makes us pure through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because we have this positional purity, as we said, God looks at us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see us as being pure. And we must be pure if we want to see God. And we must be pure if we want to enter into heaven. We must be pure because it is his will that we should be pure. Remember, he says this: be ye holy because I'm holy. And we must be pure because that is the goal of our election, and that is also the goal of our redemption. Friends, we can be pure. How? By allowing his word to sanctify us, to purify us. And we can be pure by taking two baths. Remember that? The bath of tears, the bath of repentance, and the bath in his precious blood. Happy are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, they are happy because they are free from their sins. They are happy because they are free from the burden of the guilt of their sins. And they have real meaning of life, and they have this great and blessed hope that someday soon, they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And on that day, what kind of purity will they have? Ultimate purity. Alright, I'd like us to conclude by reading two verses. And these two verses tell us that one day we shall have that kind of purity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John verses 2 and 3. Alright, let's read these two verses together. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Got it? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Ready, go. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, the day we see him, my dear friends, we will have ultimate purity. But in the meantime, we are to work out the positional purity that he has given to us. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you have made us pure by your precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that today we have positional purity. And Father, we know that it is your will that we show forth practical purity by our motives and by the way we live. And we thank you that one day when we see you face to face, what we will have will be ultimate purity. And Lord, we long to see you that day and have that kind of purity. And we pray for those who do not have this hope, that you will speak to their hearts this morning, so that they will come and take these two very important baths, the bath of tears and the bath in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And for all of us here who are believers in you, we pray, O Lord God, that every day we would make sure that our feet are washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day we may be cleansed from the sins that daily beset us. Lord, we pray that we may be pure so that we may be able to work, may be able to show forth a good confession for you. Cleanse us of all sins, we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.